And now go ahead, please, and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And I want to mention to the members of the congregation before we get started in the sermon that along with the bulletin, and please, if you didn't get a bulletin, pick up one. It has the announcements that we need to know about. I also handed out a questionnaire form for the members of the congregation for you to volunteer for whatever you would. We did this 7 years ago, so I think it's time to do it again. To volunteer for whatever work you would like to do for the congregation and to suggest names of men that might be considered for either elders or deacons. And so if you'll fill that out and get it back. And Joe, I believe it's next Sunday afternoon we plan to have a business meeting, is that right? Okay, I thought we'd agreed on that, but we can talk about that further. But at any rate, we will be having a business meeting of the congregation in the near future, and we can talk about the things that are on that and other things we need to know about. TJ is real sick. Keep him in your prayers. He has strep throat, sinusitis, and bronchitis. Okay, but he has two of those things and one other, which I didn't remember. He's real sick, and he's at the right now at the clinic. And Barbara Soroy is sick this morning, reason she's not here. So keep those, as well as the ones that are mentioned in the bulletin, in our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 is the text of our lesson. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We mention from this pulpit, Joe mentions, it's in the bulletin, others mention from time to time, that there are people that we need to be praying for. That's not just an exercise that we do to make us feel better. That's not like going to the psychiatrist and laying on the psychiatrist's couch, for which I'm very, very grateful. But rather prayer, I believe, because it is based on our belief in the providence of God. That is our belief that God rules the affairs of men and that God is exercising his foresight and his care in behalf primarily of his people for our salvation. And I just defined what I mean by providence. That because of that, that when we pray to God, God hears and answers our prayers. And that we're not just doing something to make us feel better. It's not just a psychological exercise. But rather we are invoking the power of the God of heaven in our behalf, with the knowledge that God hears and answers our prayer. And so we want to talk about in the remainder of our time this morning the relationship that prayer and providence have to each other. This is not intended to be a theoretical lesson. This is intended to be a practical lesson that we will take and apply to our lives every single day. Prayer is something that ought to be a very, very important part of the life of each and every Christian. And the reason it should be an important part of our lives is because prayer accomplishes something. It accomplishes good, the good that God intends for his people. So we're going to ask a question, but again, that looks like, I wish I could think of a better way to ask the question. Because it looks like a theoretical thing, and it's not intended at all to be that way, and I'll try to keep it from being that way. But how does the providence of God relate to prayer? We've talked about what the providence of God is. But our belief in prayer, our belief in the practice of prayer, our belief in praying as Christians, is based on our belief that God is interested in his people, that God rules in the affairs of men, that God rules the universe, and that everything is under his control. And the primary reason that God is working out things in the universe is ultimately for the salvation of His people, those who come to Him in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And believing that, we believe that when we talk to God in prayer, that that's a practical thing, that it has an impact. God does hear and answer His children's prayer. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter's actually quoting the 69th Psalm. So this is not new to the Apostle Peter. It's not new to the New Testament. It is something about God that's always been true of His relationship to His children. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, that is, He's watching over us. And His ears are open to their prayers. He is hearing our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If our lives are characterized by sin, then we're wasting our time in praying to God unless we repent of those sins. Now, if we will repent of those sins, then He will hear and answer our prayers. But for those who are living lives characterized by sin, don't bother to pray. You're just wasting your time until you repent of those sins. But for those who are living the life that is outlined for us in the New Testament, we have this great confidence that God is looking on us with pleasure. He's looking on us with approval. And in doing that, when we speak to Him in prayer, He hears and answers our prayer. And therefore, prayer is not a psychological exercise. I think one of the more difficult passages in some ways in the New Testament is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. I want you to look at that passage with me at this time. What James is affirming, first of all, and it's not really affirming anything, it's telling us to do something. But it's telling us to do something based on our belief in the power of prayer, that God hears and answers our prayer. Now this, please take this in the way that I believe James meant it. One of the most practical books of the New Testament is the book of James. And James is telling us how to live our lives on a daily basis. So he's telling us not just what to believe, he's telling us what to do. He's not theoretically approaching anything. He's saying, brethren, do this. All right, so what should we do? Is anyone among you suffering? Now there are people in this congregation, some who are not here because of their suffering. They're unable to be here because of their suffering. What can I do about it when I suffer? Everyone here has gone through suffering. I've gone through suffering. You've gone through suffering. What can we do about that? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's what you do about suffering. You don't complain about it. You pray about it. Did you hear that? I want to repeat that. You may not have heard what I just said. When we suffer, what do? We don't complain. We pray. There's a humongous difference between those two. Complaining means we don't have faith in God and what He does for us. Prayer means we do have faith that God can and will do what is best for our salvation in relationship to our suffering. When we suffer, we don't complain, we pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him go out and party. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? Is anyone among, well, I feel good. Things have gone well. I'm cheerful, so I'm going to go out and have a big old party. Is that what James said? Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. There's the proper reaction to when things are going well in my life and I'm cheerful about it. Sing songs of praise to God, because God is the one who did those good things, who allowed those good things to come into my life. Now he gets specific about suffering. Is anyone among you sick? Let me ask you, before I read this verse, when's the last time, there are those who've done it, but when's the last time that you were suffering with a sickness that really got you down, that you called the elders of the church and said, would you please come over and pray with me? I need the prayers of the elders of the church. Now that's what we're to do. And by the way, you have my phone number. You have Brother Joe's phone number. We'll come by. We'll answer that. We'll do what you want along that line, as long as it's in harmony with God's will. And this is in harmony with God's will. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I said this is kind of a difficult verse. Here's my take on it. I believe I'm right on this, or I would not be saying this. I don't believe that anointing with oil there is miraculous. The anointing with oil is something that was done in biblical times as a way to soothe a wound. You remember when the man was on the road to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they left him naked and wounded, and the good Samaritan came along and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The wine was an astringent. Okay, and the oil was to soothe the wound. Now, I'm not real good at binding up wounds. I've not had any EMT training. And this was at a time when it was probably very much like what modern day Africa is like. When you tell those people you need to call the doctor, first of all, they may not have a telephone. And in the second place, that there are doctors available. But they can't afford them. So what do they do? They use folk medicine. And this is the use of folk medicine is what this is. And so, yes, they can do whatever can be done medicinally. And I'll be glad if you call me and you have a boo-boo and you need a Band-Aid on it, I'll do what I can. Now, I think Heather and Mark could do a better job than I could. I know they could. A lot better job than I could. But I'll pray for you. I'll be glad to do that. I'll be happy to do that. I can do that. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, that's not a 100% guarantee. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, which he wanted removed. You remember this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he prayed to the Lord three times that might... This is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. You can write that in your notes if you want to. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And he prayed three times that thorn of the flesh might be removed. I don't know what that thorn of the flesh was. Doesn't matter. In fact, that's the whole thing about it. Because it's totally generic. You can apply it any way you want to. And so the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, there are things that my physical condition that are irritating. And I may have that the rest of my life. And the Lord can say to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't need to hear your complaints. You pray about it and you accept the Lord's will about it. And whatever is best for our salvation, that's what the Lord will do for us if we pray in faith. So the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven them. So we ought to pray. And they have to repent, of course. That's a conditional promise. Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, this is not setting up a priesthood. It's not saying that Brother Joe and I should turn our collars around backwards and go around visiting folks confessing their sins to us. That's not the point. Do you see the each to the other? You see that? It's something we do to one another. If I've sinned, I need to confess my sins to you. If you've sinned, you can, and it's publicly known, confess it to those members who know about it. And let us pray for each other. Confess your trespass to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you believe that? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, James, how much can it avail? Now, here's the second thing that I find amazing about this passage. The example that he gives of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, you can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 17 through, I think it's 21, 22. You check that out and make sure. It begins 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain. We needed to do that yesterday. He prayed fervently that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That was too good a prayer. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you can read about that. There was such a drought that all their animals were dying. And by the way, there's a historical background to that that's important that I won't take the time for. But let me ask you something about it. Was that a miracle? Well, that's a good question. I don't know if you can prove it either way. Because droughts occur. We've had, now I don't know when it went 3.5 years in North Arkansas without ever raining, but droughts occur. And long droughts occur. You know what's been going on in California? Just now breaking after, 10 years or so of a prolonged drought. Just now breaking out in California. Droughts like that occur. I don't know if you can prove that's a miracle. But I know this. It happened in answer to the prayer of a righteous man. And I'm going to tell you right now, that was an effective prayer. The prayer of a righteous, fervent prayer of a righteous man, indeed is effective. So Elijah prayed fervently, it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and you can read about that. When he came back and called Ahab and all those false prophets together, went up on Mount Carmel, and the false prophets could not call on their God to him, and this was a miracle. They couldn't get any fire to come down, and Elijah prayed to God, and fire came down and consumed. Now that was a miracle. You cannot explain that naturally. But what happened afterward? Well, he told Ahab, you get in your chariot and you get out of here in a hurry because there's going to be a big rain and you may not make it back to your capital because of the rain that's going to come. And he got down and he prayed that it would rain. And he sent his servant out to look out across the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you lived in Palestine and you were looking for rain, where would you look? Out across the Mediterranean. That's where the rain comes from the west, just like it does here. And so he looked out, and it comes from where there's a lot of water, the Mediterranean Sea. He looked out over the sea, and there was nothing. And he went back, and he prayed again. And it happened 7 times. And finally, he went out, and he said, there's a little cloud out there over the water about the size of a man's hand. And that's when he told King Ahab, you better get up and go quick. He knew then that God had answered his prayer. And it came up a big old storm and a big old rain, just like we've been having for the last 2 days, like we had a bunch of the last week, didn't we? And that drought was broken. Was that a miracle? I don't know if I can prove it either way. I do know that it rained in answer to prayer. I do know that Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed an effective, fervent prayer and an answer to that prayer because, listen carefully, because it was in harmony with the will of God. And that's the other thing. We'll come back to that later. His prayer was answered. Now you pray. Well, we'll come back to this. We've got to have the faith that if we pray and we're right, living righteous life and we pray fervently, that God will hear and answer our prayers. And what we need to remember, I think I'm not going to finish all this sermon today. What we need to remember is that prayer is pleading the promises of God. Now I want to say that again. I want you to remember this. Prayer, acceptable prayer, is pleading the promise of God. We don't just pray for any old thing we want to pray for. We pray for those things that God tells us to pray for. And sometimes we have to say, your will be done. We must ask according to his will. And here's the caveat. Here's the condition in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence. Do you have this confidence? You need to. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he hears us. Is that what it says in your Bible? What does it say? If we ask anything according to his will, it has to be in harmony with God's will. He hears us. Now, hearing us, oh, that just means he knows that we prayed at all. No, that's not all that it means. It means a lot more than that. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, but notice that, remember, in harmony with his will, we know that we have. You know, that shows the assurity of it. It's not that we shall have, it is we have the petitions that we have asked from him. So if we pray, the big if we pray in harmony with his will, we have it. It's done. We have the things that we ask of God. Now, how can we know what his will is? Some people just equate God's will with their own will. When people say, well, you know, God spoke to me and I figured out what they actually are saying. They don't know it themselves. Oh, God spoke to me and he told me, you know what they're saying? Well, this is what I think, and so I'm going to say God said this to me. Now, they may not realize that's what they're saying, but what they're doing is putting their thoughts into God's mind, and that doesn't work. God doesn't think the way we think. And God's will is not always what our will is. Sometimes God wills things for us that are for our good, spiritually speaking, that we don't want. You don't want to get sick, do you? You don't want to have cancer, do you? That may be for your spiritual good. It may help you go to heaven, having things like that. And so we ask according to God's will, and the only way I can know what God's will is what He says in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If God hasn't revealed it, it belongs to Him. I can't know anything about it. I've had people say to me, "Well, preacher, what do you think about this?" And sometimes I have to reply, "Well, as far as I know, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, so I don't think anything about it. I don't know anything about it." And I've had one time in a Bible class, a person asked a question about a passage, and I answered the best I could, and they said, "Well, you know, I like to try to read between the lines." You know what my reply was? "It's all I can do to understand the lines. I'll let you have that between the lines stuff. I can't know anything about that. That belongs to God. If He hasn't revealed it, I don't know anything about it as far as what God's will is for us." So what should we pray for? Well, we should pray for our material needs. We should pray that we have the things that we need on a daily basis. Now, why do you think we ought to pray for? Of course, Jesus told us to. Did you never, now people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not. It's a prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus said, "Give us," now notice this carefully, please. Make sure I get this right. Are you listening? "Give us this year our yearly $1 million. Is that not what the way it reads in your Bible? You know, folks want all kinds of things, don't they? First of all, they only pray when things go bad. If things are not going bad, they never even think about praying, right? And secondly, they ask for things. Yeah, they might ask for a $25,000. Oh, that's kind of a cheap one anymore, I guess. But bass boat. How much do those bass boats go? I think somebody told me that some bass boats go for $70,000 or so now. I want one of those big fancy bass boats. I think I'll pray for that. Don't bother. Don't bother. The Lord's not interested in you whether you have that or not. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you go to heaven. Don't bother to pray for that. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray every, are you listening? Pray every day and pray for what you need in order to survive in life. And some folks think they need more than they really need in order to survive. A lot of folks I like to invite to come go with me to Africa and see what's really needed in order to survive in this life. So pray for our daily needs. God's promised that He's going to give us those things, so pray for those things. And don't pray for things you don't need. James chapter 4 verse, and by the way, make sure that you make the distinction between the two. James chapter 4 verse 3, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. That is, you're asking for the wrong things. That you may consume it on your pleasures. So don't bother praying for that big bass boat. Don't bother praying for those things that you don't have any need for. Pray for your daily needs. And God's promised to provide those things. Well, pray for our spiritual needs. Well, what do we need spiritually? Well, right back to the same. Marvelous, what a practical prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. He says, and forgive us our debts. That means sins, you know. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I'm holding a grudge against somebody, God's not going to forgive me. I've got to be willing to forgive others in order to have the promise that God will forgive me when I pray for forgiveness of our sin. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. Is there anybody in this audience that never needs to pray for the forgiveness of sins? If anybody says yes, I'm going to suggest that you read 1 John chapter 1. John calls you a liar, and that's a sin. So yes, everybody needs to pray from time to time for the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, we have to forgive those who sin against us in order to have that promise that God will forgive us. And he says, and by the way, don't be cocky and overconfident. That happens to Christians sometimes. They get to thinking they're stronger than we are and do not lead us into temptation. but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And by the way, when we say don't lead us into temptation, don't go out looking for temptation. You know, if that TV channel is going to have something that tempts you to lust or tempts you to covet, then don't watch that TV channel. Don't lead yourself into temptation. So we need to ourselves go along with the prayer that we're praying to lead us not into temptation. Don't think we're stronger than we are. We need to pray for everything that troubles us. There's things that trouble us. Don't answer this. Are you troubled about the conditions of our country? Does that trouble you? We ought to gripe and complain and get on the internet and tell people how stupid they are. Isn't that what we ought to do? Oh, please, please. What should we do about the things that trouble us? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Do you know that's a command? That's a command of God. Don't lie awake at night worrying. You've heard me say this before, about things of which we have no control. There's things I can't control. What should I do about it? Well, there's some things I can worry about. I cannot worry about something that I can do something about. I should do something about it. I cannot worry about something I cannot do anything about. I should take it to God in prayer. Everything else I can worry about, but I can't worry about those two things. Okay. Don't lie awake at night with anxious worry. Well, how can I keep from doing that? But in everything by prayer, prayer just talking to God, and supplication, that's asking for my own personal needs. And with thanksgiving, do you ever, after God has answered your prayer and things have gone well, have you thanked Him for what He did for you? With thanksgiving, and by the way, to show the importance of that, do you like it when you do somebody a favor and they just turn and walk away and don't even say thank you? Isn't that irritating? Don't you think, well, at least you could have said thanks? And some people don't have the gratitude. Do we treat God that way? A simple gratitude to say thank you, Father, for the wonderful things He blesses us with on a daily basis. Let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? Instead of lying awake at night worrying about things of which I have no control, if I will take those to God in prayer, what will be the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's something that everybody wants? Peace of mind. Mind that is tranquil. A mind that's not just driven to distraction in every direction. And how do we get that? Take our troubles to God in prayer. And as the song says, leave it there. That's where it needs to be left. And God will do what is best for our salvation. And we must not be selfish in our prayers. We must pray for the needs of others. Do we remember others? There's a list in the back of the bulletin every Sunday of people who need our prayers. Why is that list there? Is it there so we just have something to look at? Why is that list there? It's to show us our own people. And it's not complete. We don't have TJ in it. Please remember TJ in your prayers. We don't have others in it that probably ought to be in there. And by the way, if you'll let me know, I'll get it in there. You have to let me know before Saturday. I print those things on Saturday. But if you'll let me know, I'll get it in there. And if you let me know, and by the way, it doesn't mean saying something to me, you're going out the door. Please, you know I won't remember that. I don't remember who I am half the time. You're going to have to give me a note of some kind where I can remember to put it in the bulletin, and people will know. And it's important. We pray for these people. Let us know, and we'll pray for those people. And when you see that list in the bulletin, pray for those people. And there's people in other places that we know about that we ought to be praying for them. I wish I didn't know as many people in Africa as I do. Makes for longer prayer, but that's just fine. Therefore, I exhort, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, first of all, that supplication, that's asking for our own needs. Prayers, that's talking to God. Intercessions, that's praying in behalf of others. And giving of thanks, saying thank you to the Lord, be made for me. Now, there's the four parts of prayer. And by the way, we can include in that praise to God, because when you read the biblical prayers, they included praise to God. Jesus' prayer, the model prayer, included praise to God. And that makes five parts to our prayer. And that makes it easy to remember what we ought to pray for. And so we ought to be praying in behalf of others. All right. We're going to conclude there. We'll maybe finish this sermon next time, maybe move on to other things, but we're running out of time, and I don't want to abuse your time. The song of invitation and encouragement, number 271. Number 271.